You ready for the word this morning? Start out with our favorite verse, 2 Corinthians 2:14. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Hallelujah. Well, I'm going to start a series on Christmas this week. Surprise. Just have a little short time to do it. But, you know, Christianity is one of the most profound religions in the world. It's actually more than a religion. It is a faith. And I say that there's a difference because it used to be we talked about religion, and today religion has fallen into a bad frame because we find so many people that are religious but have no faith. And so I always separate religion and faith in Jesus Christ. I want to know if you believe in God, not what your religion is. Because you can have the right religion or the right doctrine and have no faith in God, have no faith in Jesus Christ. Now, I say Christianity is unique because we are the only faith that believes, and we believe that one of the most difficult scenarios to accept, except that it's true. That's the whole crux of Christianity. It's so hard to believe, it's so hard to fathom, and yet it's true. It actually occurred. That God became flesh, that he lived among humanity as a human, that he died on a cross, that he was raised from the dead, that he is now seated again in heaven at the right hand of the Father, and is still, to this day, coming back to dwell and live in the hearts of men. And that one day he will come back and return and set up his throne in the earth and rule over the earth until he remakes heaven and earth in the final days. Now that's a hard proposal. That's a hard thing to accept because a lot of people don't even believe in God or in a God. But to believe that God became flesh and dwelt among us, that just blows their mind. How could God become flesh? Well, I don't understand it, but the Bible says he did. Jesus walked the earth and he said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He wasn't embarrassed about it. He didn't stutter about it. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So if you want to know what God looks like, look to Jesus. That's why you need to read the scriptures. I want you to go to Matthew chapter 1. As we begin to get into the Gospels, Matthew is the first Gospel that begins to talk about the birth of Jesus Christ. I want to read from Matthew 1, 18 through verse 25, because this is the first telling of the birth of Jesus. And there are several things I want to draw out of the scripture this morning. It says, now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, becoming a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, there's four things I want to draw out of this scripture this morning. The first is that Jesus' birth was inaugurated or initiated by Yahweh. That's a Hebrew name for God. It was initiated by God. Before she came to be married, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Now, it's curious that this is not Yahweh's response to our prayer. It is not a response to our need. It is not an accident that Mary came to be with child. It was according to his plan. And this is the second thing I want to draw out of this, that Jesus' birth was according to a plan. It says in verse 21, you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. This was all coordinated. God didn't spin a wheel and throw a dart and say, well, I guess Jesus will be born on this day. He had it pre-planned from the foundation of the world when this would happen. Now, see, the third thing, Jesus' birth had been previously revealed. We find that in verse 22. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord or Yahweh through the prophet. We find that this was all revealed. There was nothing that God did in Jesus Christ that hadn't already been shared with his people. This was not a new thing. This was not something that nobody had ever conceived before. We were talking in Sunday school about Simeon. When they brought Jesus in, Simeon said, oh, I can go home and die now. Or I can die and go home. I can go be with the Lord now. Because he said, I would not go till I've seen the Messiah. He said, I've seen him. Now, some of us could concede that, well, maybe Jesus was just a baby and God saying, I'm going to bring my son in through a baby. No. Because many babies came through there to be dedicated to the Lord. This was a particular baby. This was a particular child. And it bore witness in his heart. This is the one. Separate from all the other babies, this is the one. See, he had already been looking forward to the birth of the Messiah. He knew the Messiah would come as a baby. And he's there and he sees it and says, this is it. This is that which the Lord has spoken of. This is a fulfillment of prophecy. And his faith was so strong, I can go home now. Because he had already seen the end from the beginning. If I see the birth, I know the end is going to happen too. I know the end result of this manifestation of God. I know what the result is. He's not wondering. He's not saying, well, gee, if I hang around for 30 years, is Jesus going to do all that he said? No, he said, this is it. This is all I need to know. He just knows that God watches over his word to perform it. Amen. The fourth thing I want to talk about, God doesn't act independent of man, but man is essential in the fulfillment of God's plan. So that's something we forget about an awful lot. We just think God's going to do what he wants to do, when he wants to do it, however he wants to do it. But God always has used man in his plan. Always. And he will always continue to use man in his plan. Does God do things supernaturally? Oh, yes. Does God intervene in history? Oh, yes. But he can only do what man allows him to do because he's given authority over earth to men. You know, when you see bad situations happen, the people always say, well, why did God allow this? Well, why did people do it? You know, we never ask that question. Well, why did the gunman go in and shoot and kill 14 people? I don't know. It must have been the will of God. No, it wasn't his will. Well, if it wasn't his will, why didn't God stop it? He tried. Because of the stubbornness of people, because of sin, because of rebellion, because people chose to not recognize God as God, these things happen. Mary had to receive the seed in order to have Jesus. Joseph had to agree. He had to surrender to be a part of God's plan. Even the prophets had to speak by faith what they could not understand and what they could not see. I think about that sometimes as we study the words of the Lord that God speaks to us on Wednesday nights, and we are just amazed at what he says and the accuracy, and we're seeing some of the things coming to pass, and we're watching these things, and it's like, this is absolutely amazing. But it takes faith to speak those things out. Because you are putting yourself out on the line, and people will do one of two things. They either mock you or they accept it. And if you're going to be worried about what men say, you'll not do it. Now think about Isaiah. Think about David when he's talking about the Messiah. Think about Isaiah when he's talking in Isaiah 53, or he's talking in Isaiah chapter 6. A son is given to you. A child is born. I mean, this is, he doesn't know what he's talking about. But the words come, and the prophet had the faith in God, the initiator, to allow God to use him to speak the words of God knowing and believing and trusting what God says he'll bring to pass. It wasn't Isaiah's job to bring it to pass. It wasn't the people's job to bring it to pass, but it was God's job. You spoke it. You said it. So you're going to be accountable for this. That takes faith in the prophets. And you think about how many prophetic books we have in the Bible. I mean, just prophecy after prophecy after prophecy. Books written about the rise of nations and the falling of nations, about the Messiah, about the birth of Jesus Christ, about his life, about his death, about his resurrection, and about his second coming, and about judgment, and about the tribulation period. All these things the prophets have talked about, and we still haven't seen, I'd say over half of them have not yet come to pass. They're still out there for judgment. They're still out there to see whether God's going to watch over his word to perform it, or whether these were just words spoken into the air. It takes faith to speak a word of the Lord. The first section thing I want to look at is Jesus' birth was initiated by Yahweh. I want you to compare with me, because go to John 1. And also Genesis 1. Find those things. We're going to do some flipping back and forth in your Bibles. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Well, you know, we talked about the Word of God. And in John chapter 1, John is laying out a very unique form of gospel. And John is writing to prove that Jesus is the Son of God. And he says, in the beginning. Well, isn't it curious that in Genesis 1:1, that Moses started out with the word of the Lord, in the beginning? See, these are two different ways of looking at the same event. Two different ways of looking at the creation of the world, but it goes more than just the creation of natural things. Again, John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Excuse me. He was in the beginning with God. Genesis 1:1 says, in the beginning, God created. Well, it doesn't tell us how God created, but we read, as you read on in Genesis, you find out God created by speaking. Let there be light. Let there be plants come forth. Let there be separation of the waters and the earth. Let the firmament of heaven be separated. Let there be light in the heavens. Let there be life on the earth. I mean, God is speaking these things, and as he speaks, they occur. Now, I don't believe over millions of years. I believe as he spoke, they occurred. Just that quickly. I still believe in miracles. Hallelujah. I believe in these things. And he says, in the beginning, God created. Genesis 1 doesn't go into great detail, but John says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So John is saying, God brought all that we see, all that we know to pass by speaking the Word of God. By speaking out of who he was, he created that which he thought of, which he spoke into existence. Now, in John 1:3 it says, all things were made through him. Well, in Genesis 1:1 it says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Heavens referring to all the spiritual things, earth, all the natural things. He created the heavens and the earth and separated the two. In John 1:5 it says, and the light shines in the darkness. Genesis 1, 2, and 3 says the earth was without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. Again, John 1, 5 says, and the light shines in the darkness. Isn't that curious? They both talk about light very early. Light. Jesus is the light of the world. Jesus is the light of creation. John 1, 4, to back up, says, in him was life. In Genesis 1:11, it says, then God said, let the earth bring forth life. Let the earth bring forth. God speaking life into the earth. And John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh. Now, we're going through this real quick because this isn't my topic, but I'm just trying to show you some things. But John 1:14 says, the Word became flesh. Genesis 1:26 says, let us make man in our image. See, in John, he's talking about let the Word become flesh, talking about Jesus. But in Genesis 1, God speaks and says, let us make man in our image. Let us bring forth one of our own kind, one like me. Let us create man in the image of God. Jesus is God becoming flesh. Jesus is greater than Adam. He's more than Adam. But he's not, see, Adam was created in the image of, but Jesus is God himself becoming flesh. Isn't that interesting how these two things, see, but the point of all this is that God initiated this. No one prayed to God, said, Lord, let there be an earth. Let there be a heaven. Let there be a creation. Nobody was here to ask God to do that. But God out of himself said, I'm going to create these things. And I'm going to create a man in my own image. Why? I want to have fellowship with him. I want to have time with him. See, God initiated it. Now, a lot of things in our lives occur because God is initiating things, and it doesn't always feel pleasant at the time, but if we will allow God place in our lives, then what he has initiated, he will finish. But we've got to give him place. And that again brings us to the second thing that we brought up. Jesus' birth was according to a plan. Now, here's the question. Why? Why did Jesus become flesh? I mean, if you think about it in a way, after God created the heavens and the earth, after God created man in the earth, why did God have to do anything else? Why not just let nature take its course? Well, that was a bad idea. I'll just let it rot. I'll just ignore what happens. Man, who cares? I'm God. What happens on earth doesn't affect who I am. If the whole thing just falls away and they all wind up in a nuclear war, what does that mean to God? Well, but God created us in his image. God initiated this. We are a creation out of the very heart of God. So God's concerned about what he created because he used himself to create it with. Can you begin to grasp this a little bit? Why did God choose to intervene? Well, he had a plan. When he created Adam and Eve, it wasn't, well, I'll create them and just see what happens. No, he had a plan for Adam and Eve. He had a plan for humanity. He had a plan for this planet. He had a plan for you and I. But we don't know it. We're still trying to figure it out yet. But God had a plan. And he still has a plan for every one of you. And God wants to initiate things in your life so you can find his plan, so you can be in his will, so you can implement the plan of God in the earth. Now I just want to look at two verses about the plan of God. One is 1 John 3:8. It says, he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Now here he uses the word destroy. So Jesus was manifested to destroy the works of the devil. Now here the word destroy means, well, let me say this first. I love this. The word destroy is a verb. A verb is active all the time. A verb is causative. In other words, a verb causes something to happen. It means it's always causing this to happen. It is a verb is a word that is constantly at work. So Jesus was manifested to constantly destroy the works of the enemy. Why? Because the enemy is constantly working. So's God. No matter what, Jesus said in John 10, he says, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. So the work of God is greater than the work of the devil. So whatever the devil tears down, God can build up and bless and increase even above what the devil can steal, kill, or destroy. So here we have Jesus is constantly manifesting the destruction of the enemy. Now the word destroy there is an interesting word. There are several different words for destroy in the New Testament. This one means to loose any person or thing that has been tied or fastened. It means to dissolve that which binds, to dismiss or to break up. In other words, whatever has held you to the work of the devil, whatever hold the devil has on you, Jesus came to dissolve that, to loosen it, to untie it, so you're no longer in the devil's grasp. That you can be free of his work in your life. Isn't that wonderful news? He came to destroy the works of the devil. Now, the second verse comes out of Hebrews 2:14. See, this is a plan of God. This is why Jesus was put in the earth. Hebrews 2:14 says, "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil." Now, in 1 John 3:8, he came to destroy the works of the devil, or the effect of the devil. In Hebrews 2:14, it goes beyond that. He says that he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. See, the first one is he's coming to destroy the works of the devil. The second one, I'm coming to destroy the devil himself. Isn't that good news? And he says, who had the power of death? Because remember, Revelation, Jesus appears and says, I have the keys of death, hell, and the grave. You know, I've got the power to unlock and lock. No man can do this, but I can. So, again, the word destroy there is a verb. It is active. It is causative. It is an ongoing thing that because the devil is still in the earth, the devil is still free to roam about to a certain degree, God is still at work destroying him. Revealing him. You know, one of the things to think about is before something can be destroyed, you've got to reveal it. So one of the works of Jesus is to reveal the devil so you can see him. And a lot of people, we don't want to see the devil. First of all, we don't want to see him in us. How dare you say, I have sinned? Or we'll go the other way. Who sinned, this man or his parents? Yeah, we're all sinners. But God came to destroy that work of sin in our life that works against us. And he came to destroy the one who leads us into sin against our own will. So this is part of that work. But you've got to, the devil's got to be revealed. That's why I think so often the Bible talks about repent, confession, of looking at yourself, judging yourself, lest you be not judged. If you can take an honest look at yourself and receive the forgiveness of God for those things, you're free. I had a person that came to me years ago, and I won't say what the problem was, but they said, I want God to forgive me of this thing. I said, well, great, we'll pray, and I believe and trust God will forgive you for it, but I'll tell you something, you're not going to be totally free of it until you can publicly share your story. Why do I say that? Because so often we are forgiven. And so often we can live our lives. And I'm not saying you've got to go out and tell everybody in the earth, you know, what your darkest sin is or anything like that. But I'm saying until you are comfortable that you are no longer embarrassed by it, that the story is not dwelling on how bad you were, but on the goodness of God to overcome. Until you can share that, you are still living in fear that someone might find out. And there's still that shadow that lays over us, that we're still in bondage because we don't want anybody to find out what we did. Now, I'm not saying that that you need to stand up in church and say, I used to be this kind of a person. No, you don't share it with everybody, but you need to be able to be able to share it as the need arrives so you can be free of it. There's no longer any cords binding you, tying you up for fear that somebody will say something or find out or discover something. I've told you before, I'm not scared of anybody finding anything in my past because it's all on tape. You don't know how liberating that is. If they do a background check on me, here's the sermons. Listen to it. You can find out what I did. Is everything on there? Unfortunately, yes. Or fortunately, however you look at it. You know, that's about the sum total of my life. He said, yeah, but you were a goody kid. Yeah, who cares? I was lost. I was going to hell. God saved my life. He turned me around. You can be a good kid and still go to hell. You can be a murderer and a rapist and go to hell. You can be a good kid and go to heaven if you believe in Jesus Christ. You can be a murderer and a rapist and go to heaven if you believe in Jesus Christ. See, it's not the depth of sin. It's that you don't believe on Jesus Christ. This is the key to it. And don't let the devil keep you in bondage. Well, the word destroy in Hebrews 2:14, to destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, is to make totally idle, useless, inactive, to annul or to abolish. God wants to make the devil totally idle in your life, totally useless in your life. And when the devil comes up, I'm going to give you this, and I'm going to put this before your eyes, and I'm going to keep it there, and it's going to draw you away. Go, ha, ha, ha. Why? Because it's dead. You know, the neat thing about dying is it's you're over it. You know? Say, dying is so hard. Yeah, but once you're dead, you're dead. You know, you can't get the power of the resurrection until you died. And some of us, we're still holding on to some things of the past. Oh, I'm so embarrassed about that. Well, why? That's not who you are. Well, I haven't done that for 45 years, but I remember once I did. It's like, why is that holding you in bondage? Get over it. Begin to live the life that God has given to you. I know people still to this day, they get upset with me when I say the joy of the Lord is your strength because, well, I just can't be that happy. Get over it. Get over it. I didn't say that. The Bible said that. God said that the joy of the Lord is your strength. If that offends you, you need to get some joy. You know, if I preach about tithing and you get offended at me preaching about tithing, well, that just tells me you're not tithing. Because if you're already doing it, you go, amen, brother. Right? Amen. Hallelujah. If I say, we should shout to the Lord, you go, yay, hallelujah. But some churches, if I say, we need to give the Lord a shout, they look at, we don't do that here. Well, you ought to. Are you saved? Yes, brother, we're saved. Well, then shout, amen, hallelujah. See, this you got to destroy him who had the power of death. Now, I like what Barnes' commentary says about this. I'll give you the shortened version. This is the work of the Lord that the Lord Jesus came to perform, to destroy the kingdom of Satan in the world, not in heaven, in the world, and to set up another kingdom in its place. To set up another kingdom in its place. See, you can't get rid of one till you see it. You can't change until you know what's not right and then repent and change and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that I'm a believer, I'm a believer. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new and all things are, finish it with me, of God. So I'm now of God. Well, Gordon, are you saying you've got everything perfect? I didn't say that. I said every old man has passed away. I'm still learning. I'm still growing. I'm still sometimes learning how to walk and chew gum at the same time. You know, I'm still growing in the things of the God, but all things are of God. Can you say that? All things are of God. Does it mean that you never make another mistake? Where do you find that in the scriptures? Paul wanted to go to Asia. Spirit-filled, bona fide prophet of God, man of God, already speaking in churches, already having a speaker's list, already having to turn down schedules and everything because he had his own plan. And he said, I'm going to Asia. And God says, no, you're not. Yes, I am. I'm going to Asia. I want to preach the gospel in Asia. He said, I don't want you to go to Asia. And he said he tried, and the angel of the Lord blocked him. He said, so what do I do now? My plans were to go to Asia. He's like, well, duh, there's Europe. You know, hello. He said, well, I want to go to Asia. Well, I know you want to go to Asia, but God had other plans. That's when he got the Macedonian call. He saw a man over in Greece. He says, come and preach the word of God to me. So Paul went over there, and that's why we still have the New Testament and the Old Testament. That's why we have the Bible as we have it, because Paul yielded his plan to the plan of God. See, God has a plan. And Satan knows this. Remember when Jesus went in the synagogue? And in Mark chapter 1, it talks about the man with an unclean spirit in the synagogue. This is what he said to Jesus when Jesus was preaching. I love this. Just interrupt me while I'm preaching. This is what the unclean spirit said. Let us alone. What have we to do with you, Jesus of Nazareth, did you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked the spirit. He didn't say, oh, Father, help me. No, he just said, get out, leave. And everybody was amazed because he talked as one with authority who spoke to an unclean spirit and cast him out. And everybody wondered about him and says, man, this guy's different than the others. The others would have given us a three-day lecture on how to cast out demons. Jesus just did it. He's different. He's different. Sometimes you want a seminar and you just need to act on what you already know to do. You need to just do it. Oh, Lord, I need 4 days of prayer over this. We had a person years ago, and there was a piece of paper on the floor, and I walked by it for 2 or 3 days because it was a test. I was going to see if any of the leaders in the church would pick it up. And it was there, and I walked by, and like I say, 3 or 4 days later, it was still on the ground. So I picked it up. One of my leaders came up to me and says, I saw that laying there too, but I never thought about picking it up. So, and your problem is what? It's like, you don't need to pray about this. I asked a leader one time, I'd like for you to do this. They said, well, let me pray about it. And it's a yes or no question. I didn't ask you. Now, if it's something serious, I said, this is what I feel like God may be calling you to do. Take some time and pray about it and get back with me and see what God would have you do about it. I didn't ask that. I said, would you do this for me? It's a yes or no question. He said, well, let me pray about it. Guess what the answer was? No. Why? Because they prayed about it. What was their answer when I asked them? No. They weren't going to do it to start with. They just needed it to sound spiritual because you can't refuse the pastor. Yes, you can. And you'll still live. Okay? You won't die if you say, Pastor, I just don't feel like doing it. That's okay. But don't lie. I just heard a preacher today talk about Ananias and Sapphira. They lied to the Holy Ghost. They died. It's better to tell a pastor, no, I don't want to sell all my property and give it all to the church. I want to keep some of it for me. That's okay. It's your property. You can do whatever you want to with it. Don't lie about it. Could cost you your life. Somebody said, now what's he trying to say by that? Go and pray. See what the Lord would say to you. Or I'll give you the simple version. Don't lie. Just be honest with yourself and with others. You don't have to make up excuses. If you don't want to do it, just say, I really don't want to do that. It's better to say that, like the parable that Jesus told. It's better to say no and think about it afterwards. Say, you know, I really should. And come back and do it. That's better. But give an initial no, and then if God would have you do it, you can change your mind. It's okay. We'll let you. Say, I love my pastor. Hallelujah. The third thing that we want to talk about is Jesus' birth had been previously revealed. Now, this is an awesome thing. His birth had been previously revealed. Prophecy is the revealing to man of God's will and plan. It should not surprise us that God's word, his prophets foretold, that in God's word, his prophets foretold the coming of Jesus. That should not be a surprise to us because God never does a thing without telling his servant. That's scripture. Doesn't do anything without telling his servant. So if you're going to be involved in it, God will probably tell you. Amen. Some say, I don't want to know, so I'm not praying. I know. I understand that. But Jesus' birth is the fulfilling of what God had spoken since the fall of Adam. Since the fall of Adam. It was one of the first prophecies in the Bible. God told Jeremiah in verse 1:12, he says, you have seen well, for I am ready or watching to perform my word. See, God wants to perform his word. That's why he's telling it to us. He's telling it to get it in your heart. To get you thinking about it, to make you aware. This is what I'm planning. This is what I'm planning. You know, why is there so much out about the Lord's return? He wants you to start thinking about it. So you don't get caught up and lost. He wants you to be aware that we're living in the final days. He wants you to be aware that God has planned a great outpouring. God has planned a great revival before the end times come. Yeah, but the Bible says there's going to be a great falling away. Well, yeah, because when a whole bunch of people get born again, the religious fall away. Well, who do all these young upstarts think they are? They think they're believing what you taught them. But you don't believe what you taught them, because it's just become doctrine to you. And to start seeing doctrine come to pass in the flesh, in the natural, shocks a lot of people. They're not ready for it. As long as it's in the future, we all agree. When it starts manifesting. We knew a church in the city where we first had our first congregation. And they hired a pastor. He was a Lutheran church. And he started going out on the street and witnessing. And one Sunday, they brought in about 24 former drug addicts that he had saved and brought to the Lord. And they came up to the front of the church. And now, you know, there's always room at the front of the church in a Lutheran church. And so they came up. And the elders of the church addressed him. Who are these people? Now, he knew what they were going to expect, what they would get when they came into the church. So he had warned them about the reaction. And they said, we don't want those kind of people here. He said, but these are the people Jesus died for. We don't want these kinds of people, and we're telling you now to stop it. We don't want them in our church. He goes, and you don't want me in your church either, and he quit. You see, everybody wants revival. Everybody wants that until new people come in. They don't think like you do. They're excited. They're thrilled. They love the outpouring of God. They're just in love with Jesus. If they dance, they'll dance in church. Well, I don't know if we can tolerate dancing in the church. You better get used to it. There's a whole bunch in heaven. Amen. I don't like shouting in the church. There's a whole bunch in heaven. It says there is never a quiet time in heaven. There is dancing and rainbows and colors and all kinds of noise, trumpets blowing everywhere in heaven all the time. He said, what'd you say, Jesus? I can't hear you over the trumpets. He said, well, I'll just talk louder to you. Or he might say, go and pray about it. Hallelujah. Yeah, we like the things of God until they actually start happening. You know, everybody liked the coming of Jesus until he came. All the Pharisees, all the Sadducees, yeah, we believe in the coming Messiah. He's here. We've got to kill him. He's upsetting the apple cart. This isn't how we had planned it. We thought for sure it would be one of us. Has anything ever good come out of Nazareth? I know the people up on the hill. Can anything good come out of the hill? Yes. If you believe in Jesus, if you believe in salvation, if you believe in the God who became flesh and dwelt among us, yes. All these things. And there's people all over the world that believe these things, but then you got some staunchy people. Well, we don't want them in our church. Well, they probably wouldn't want you in their church either. One of the plans in the books for church growth years ago, he was saying, if you really want church growth, this is how you do it. Go out and start a secret congregation. Lead people to the Lord, bring them in, have Bible study, train them up, and then on one Sunday, bring them into church and make them all members. And then when they complain, the current members complain about it, have a vote. Hallelujah. I'm not saying that's the best way, but it's a plan. It's a plan. Hallelujah. Well, what's the first prophecy about Jesus Christ? It's found in Genesis 3:15 after the fall. And Jesus says to Eve, he says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. See, her seed, it's unique. Her seed. Women don't have a seed, they have an egg. Her seed. Prophecy. Prophecy about Jesus Christ becoming flesh. Prophecy about the coming Messiah. He says, you will bruise his heel, but he will bruise your head. You thought you had him crucified. You thought you had him dead. Oh, but I'm going to raise him up. And he will utterly destroy you. You can't harm him. Not for a long time. Amen. See, Genesis 3:16, it says, now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He does not say, God does not say, and to seeds, plural, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ. See, gives us the interpretation. The seed of God is Christ. Now, in Matthew 13 and Mark 4, in the parable of the sower sowing the word, we find the seed is the word of God. So the seed that came into the woman that would bruise the serpent's head is the word of God. In the beginning was the word, and the word was with God, and the word was God. In the beginning, God created all things, heaven and earth. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God's word brought all these things. Why is it so easy for people to believe that God's word brought everything into existence and not to believe that Jesus could be the word of God made flesh? Or even the other way around. Why do we believe the word of God spoken brought Jesus into the natural? We don't believe in creation by the word of God. I'll just throw out this out to you because I think about this every now and then. Jesus told him, he says, if you don't believe me when I tell you natural things, how are you going to believe me about the spiritual? If I tell you water is H2O and you don't believe me on that, what are you going to do if I tell you the Trinity is the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit? How are you going to grasp the spiritual if you can't even grasp the natural things? We need to have some wisdom. The fourth area I want to talk about is this seed is sown in the hearts of men. God can do nothing apart from men. This seed that was sown that brought all creation about, this seed that was sown in the heart of Mary, the seed that was sown in Joseph, the seed that was sown that became flesh in Mary that gave birth, that came to birth, the seed that we know as Jesus Christ, this seed took on flesh. This seed still works in the hearts of men. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. God is sowing his seed into our life. Now think about this. Every word preached and heard. Now notice, I didn't say every word preached. But every word that's preached and heard is seed in your life that can shape your destiny. Every word of God that you hear is seed in your life that can change your future for the better. It can set you free. Every seed, every word. That's why we can't take the word of God lightly. We can't take it and just say, oh, that was another good sermon. Well, what did he preach about? I'd venture to most of you today, if after you've eaten lunch and watched one football game and they say, well, what did the pastor preach about today? Most of you couldn't say. Because you haven't given the word place. You got to meditate on it. You've got to think about it. What is the seed that God has sown in your heart? First of all, Jesus Christ. Second of all, the gospel. That he died for your sin, was raised from the dead, that you might have newness of life. That seed came to you by hearing. Someone had to preach it. And you heard the seed, and you thought about it, and you mulled it over until finally that seed became a reality. You said, yes, I believe. And that seed took on life. How it grew, you don't know. But the seed came on the inside of you and changed your life. And here's what I want you to get. If that seed of the Word of God, of Jesus Christ, caused you to be born again, if you hear his seed on healing or deliverance or prosperity or relationship, if you hear that seed and let it grow on the inside of you, it will work too. It's not a seed, it's the seed. It's the whole counsel of God. So we need to let his seed grow within us. And his seed will cause us to prosper and be in abundance in every good work. Amen. Let's stand up. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Oh God, we give you praise. We give you honor, oh God. We thank you, Lord, for your seed that's been sown in us. We thank you, Father, for Jesus, the seed of your word, the seed of your person, God, that was sown into the earth. God, that you raised him up, that he was made to be sin with our sin, made to be sickness with our diseases. Father, that was crucified on a cross, and you raised him from the dead. And you set him at the right hand of glory. We thank you, Father, as we believe on him, God, that he has come alive in our heart. God, that Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit. And Father, you have also come into our heart. So the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three dwell within us. Lord, we make ourselves a tabernacle. We make ourselves a dwelling, Father, suitable for you to live and move and have your being in us. And for this, God, we give you all the praise and we give you all the glory, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. God bless you.